If you look in the links that are up above there in the text, the one that ends with index-specials.html, the large print one up higher, that's the one that I'm going to be teaching from. It's a fairly large chart. When I print it out, it takes 6 pages. We're not going to do it all today, don't worry. This is going to take about 10 lessons, probably. I'm not really sure whether we're going to whiz through it in 1 or 2 days or if it's going to take 10 or 20 days. But I hope it will be helpful. It's similar to what we've just gone through about the chronology, what's going on there in Acts, and just before and just after, and, well, what we covered in chronology. But we've got a chart, and the reason I included that second file in that gray window there, Dividing Events Rightly Mini View 3, is I took the whole chart that's vertical. I had to do it vertical for it to fit on the screen, and we'll be traveling down that yellow strip as we go along with the verses at the left, on the left column. But I took that whole thing and made it horizontal and scrunched it down. Yes, it's an Excel chart. If you don't have it, have Excel, you can go to OpenOffice. I think it's .com, isn't it? I'm not sure. It's a SourceForge. I think that's the name of it. Project where you can read the Excel charts on a chart that they've got. OpenOffice, it's called. But we'll work with that after today, after the first lesson here. I want to get into the lesson as soon as I can here. But I took the whole vertical chart that stands like a tower, if you had it all together and could see it all, I turned it on its side so it's vertical, going through time, left being creation and the right side being eternity future. And the red events, now you're not supposed to be able to read it because it's compacted down to where you can see the big picture. But the red events are Israel's events. And the green events are the body of Christ events. So I hope you can see that throughout a large part of the Bible and the history of it, on the left side of that little chart, the JPG, Mini View 3, the file ends with, on the left side, it's all Israel. There's Israel pictures Israel events all along there. It's not viewable. It should be a small picture. It should come up in your browser if you just click on the link. I don't know. But then you come to where the green events start. That's Body of Christ events. That's heavenly, so I put that on the top. And earthly would be Israel on the bottom of the yellow line going through there. And then when the body of Christ is caught up to be with the Lord, then you've got just Israel on earth again. Then you've got the red down on the bottom. So that's what that's all that little chart is for. So you can see the big picture, and you may want to refer to it. The yellow is the note. On the big chart, it tells whether it's an Israel event or a Body of Christ event that we're reading about at the as we go through Acts. There, mainly through Acts. Green is Body of Christ events. Red is Israel events. All right. Now, let me get back to... I don't think I'm going to need that anymore, as long as we know where to get those files to view and what the meanings of them are. Now, at the very top, if you're looking at the chart itself, the big chart on the Excel spreadsheet, the yellow goes up above where the... At the beginning of the chart, the top of the chart, it goes up above where the Israel events begin. And that's where we're going to start today. That's before there was an Israel. So it's general. It's before Israel was created, and so there couldn't be a non-Israelite when there's no Israel yet. Okay, I don't know how to put it, but so let's start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So I don't know if you can spread these out so you can see both the room text as well as the chart on the other side, but that's what we're hoping for. And I've only got two sides to my screen, so I'm not going to be able to see much of it. I'll look back periodically at the room screen and see what's going on in text. But if I don't answer, I'm not ignoring you. So, Genesis 1, verse 1. God created the heaven and the earth, and it was His. So, the verse reads, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And if we go to Genesis 14:22, we see, "And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God." Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. So He created the heaven and the earth, and it belongs to God. It's His. Well, you come down later in the first chapter of Genesis, and we find out in verse 26 and through 28 that God created man. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." So God created, now this is who man was to have dominion over, and did for a time. Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them." I don't know if you can, let's see. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So God blessed them. In other words, they're called a man. They're called Adam. Man and woman is called Adam. That may be more definitely seen in another passage, but I think you probably recall that. Going to verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply." There's a commission, part of our nature. And "replenish the earth, subdue it," okay, "bring it under control, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living creature that moveth upon the earth." So God created man. God made us the way He wanted us. But sin, man sinned. Satan had already sinned and was there as the tempter. Let's go to Genesis 2, verses 16, 17, and 18. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." If you go on to Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," this is what the serpent said, the viper. Well, that's my words, because the Lord calls Israelites, the Pharisees and the rebellers, calls them a generation of vipers that were generated by the viper, the serpent. "But here, the serpent said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. No, when you're talking to people, you may gradually become aware, as she probably wasn't aware yet of his deviousness. You may gradually become aware of an agenda that they're trying to put over on you. So beware. But the woman said, "We may eat of every said unto the serpent, we may eat of every fruit." Let me get it right. "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it." Well, we know from Proverbs 30, verse 6, not to add to the word of God. But look at, "neither shall you touch it." We didn't see anything like that before, "lest you die." Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." Okay, we're to believe the word of God, not to doubt it. Satan is tempting her to doubt the word of God. "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing." As I remember, it's the tree of knowledge, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, "And when the woman saw..." She looked at it. There's the lust of the eye, isn't it? She looked it over and allowed herself to be tempted. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise," tree of knowledge, "she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat." Verse 7, "And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew." They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. They knew it wasn't right. Fig leaves together, not after the sin, and made themselves aprons. Yeah. What should they have done? Well, let's go on. And... look back. Look ahead, I should say. Exodus 19, verse 8. Israel is going down the same path. I mean, it's in their genes from that sin on. There was a change in the human nature, in the human characteristics, I should say. "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken... we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." So they claimed they could do all the law all the time without fail, and not one of them did it. They answered the wrong thing. What should they have answered? "Oh, no, we can't do it, Lord. Woe be upon us. We need your grace." So Genesis 3, verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, in the cool of the day." That's a pretty picture, isn't it? What the garden was. "And Adam and his wife hid themselves." They weren't up to it. They knew they had sinned. And apparently they knew God knew they had sinned. "They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." And verse 17, Genesis 3:17, and we'll go through 19. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." So, as I recall, the Lord had told Adam, the male alone, before he created the woman, told Adam not to eat of the tree, as I recall. But so there was lack of communication and lack of trust there. Verse 18, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." Verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken." Just a couple chapters before, Well, 1:26 and 2:7, Genesis 2, verse 7, the creation of man is described. Thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So, let's go a little further down through history. I shouldn't say a little bit, it's quite a few years. Birth after birth after birth, and these people were living, 700, 800 years, 900 years. But we get to Genesis 6, verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Repented means there, obviously, he changed his mind. He turned back from what he was going to do, let it run rampant. I better not give my opinions here. Let's stick to the Word of God. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. Remember, God created man and he owned the universe. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. If you look back, you pick up a Bible and you read about this, it's an example to us, not to God. It's an example of the awfulness of sin, the flood is. And if you compare that, look ahead in history to the cross, the condemnation of sin, the total wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ because of our sins, and our sin was paid for. But God made a covenant, and you know of the covenant of the rainbow that God made with Noah. But I'm going to look further down. Look at Genesis 12, verse 1. And we're going through the scriptures on the left column, the very left column, if you're looking at the Excel chart. You may have to shrink it down. On mine, there's a little, on the lower right of the window, the Excel window, spreadsheet window, there's a plus and minus with a scale between it. And if you push the minus, it'll make it smaller so it fits on your screen better. But the wording is harder to read. So I've got mine down to 80, and I can barely read the words still. It's not just a dot like it is on that JPG, that little mini view. So let me look at the screen, at the big events in the Bible. Yeah, that's what we're going through here. Adam and Eve did not die spiritually to God, but they died positionally. That's right. The Lord killed the animals in their place, substitutionally, and covered them with the death of the animal, the blood from the skins. Where blood was required, and they made the skins to cover them. MO, mode of operation. Is that it? Or GMO? I always thought they believed God, but they failed at that point, at that one point. I mean, they weren't God. They weren't sinless. They had not yet sinned, and they didn't have a sin nature. But, they had a choice, and they made the wrong choice. At that point, they weren't acting in faith toward God. You're right about that. Yeah, let's see. I think they didn't believe. That is why God always required belief. Well, that's a good point. Yeah. All right. Let's go to Genesis 12, and we'll be talking about God's covenant with Abram and with his seed. And there's a part of the covenant there that's with the blessers of Abraham's seed. We'll read it as we come to it. Let's go through Genesis 12:1-3, and then Genesis 12:7. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. You see a separation there, a division. Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. A whole lot. I didn't count them, but there's a whole series of stuff here, good stuff that God is going to do. And here's more. I will bless them that bless thee. So, Abraham, there was a time when people could bless Israel and become part of that program, even though they weren't Jews, they could still be, you know, instead of being destroyed as a heathen, they would be able to, I think they lived outside the New Jerusalem wall, but they were not in outer darkness. There was light in the city, and they could go in and out of the city in the daytime, as I understand it. But anyway, they had some rights, is what I'm saying, but not full rights as a Jew. Now I'm talking about those that blessed Israel, not talking about those that became part of Israel, were grafted in by circumcision, proselyted. That's different. They were considered part of Israel, and their children, their offspring, were full Jews. So going on to verse 12 in chapter 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. There's the land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Notice, you know, Abram's heart was right before the Lord, but he wasn't able to approach God. God approached him and gave him the conditions, gave him the covenants. So Gentiles had access to the blessings of God by blessing God's earthly people, Israel. And I will bless them that bless thee. This is Genesis 12:3 again. And curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's a momentous verse. It's not just an add-on to the other blessings. I will bless them that bless thee. That was those Greeks in the synagogues. What a position they play. I mean, they were the ones that God entrusted with provoking Israel to jealousy and saving some of them. They were the ones that... it slipped my mind what the other part was. But then you come down to the second of the three phrases, or three clauses in that verse. And curse him that curseth thee. God couldn't legally save unforgivable Saul of Tarsus until that was out of the way. I will curse him that curseth thee. That he couldn't save people like you and me. Just by our existence, we were a curse to Israel's program back then. You have to think, you know, you can't think the way we think now in the dispensation of the grace of God. You have to think the way that there was no dispensation of the grace of God before it. And you have to realize that God was going to curse those that were not Israel, not in Israel's program, that were not part, or at least blessed Israel. So it was no in between there. You were either blessed Israel or you were accursed to Israel. And well, that's the very thing that the Jews, I think it was in the temple, or in Jerusalem at least, they objected so wildly about when Paul went on telling them about his temple vision. A few chapters, what was it, four chapters after his temple vision in Acts 18:22, he told the Jews that God had told him, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And those Jews knew all about the Greeks, those Gentiles in the synagogues that blessed Israel. This was something different, Paul was saying. It was a further, it was ascending to those that cursed Israel, to those that didn't care about the Sabbath or a circumcision or the law or any of that, or the God of Abraham. That they could be saved, that was blasphemy to them. That was blasphemy against Judaism, at least. I will curse. But the thing is, when Israel said, crucify him, crucify him, and put the seed of Abram on the tree, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. They became the curse that God would curse. So they became the recipients of that curse at that time. So, all right, let's go on. The law was added to the covenants of promise until the seed should come, and we can see that in Galatians 3:19. On the JPG, you don't see any wording. It's just to show the before the body of Christ, you see the red Israel events on the earthly side, the downside of that yellow center line, the timeline. And then on when you get to the middle, you see the green. You see the green body of Christ events going on while the body of Christ is on earth, between Acts 9, when Paul was saved, and the catching up. Then you see no more body of Christ, and you see the red events on the earthly side, the bottom side, for the rest of that little chart there. If you message me on Pal Talk, you'll see the same chart instead of my picture. But let's read Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? So God gave these covenants. You went, 430 years without any law, and then the law was given. It was added because of transgressions. How long was it added? When would it stop? It was added until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Angels have to do with Israel. The law was given to Israel. And it was given until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Well, part of the promise is the kingdom and the ruling on earth. And he did not come as the ruler. I mean, if they would have accepted him, he would have been that ruler, the Messiah. He was the Messiah, but he didn't take that position, is what I'm saying. When he comes to take that position, that's how long. Wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. If you look in Acts 21:20. Let me just check here. Acts 21:20, that's it. Yeah, thou seest how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And they are all zealous of the law. So the law was still being preached. Acts 20, I'm trying to think, that's about 54 A.D., as I recall. 54 A.D., so that would be 34, that would be 20 years after Paul was saved. So it didn't stop just when Christ came. The law didn't stop. Going on. God changed things, though. As you come down through history, after the law was given, I don't remember how long that, I think it's 1,500 years comes to mind, but it was a long time before Christ was born. God changed things at the beginning of that series of events there. When John the Baptist came, look at Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. And that's where we've come up to. Up till the birth of John was the law and the prophets. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. That's why the law was given, but the gospel of the kingdom is that the kingdom is at hand. It's not, you know, obey the law. They knew they were supposed to do that, and it was still in effect in Acts 21. Who was the mediator? till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. I don't know. I you know, it comes to mind, what is it, 1 Timothy 2:5, I think it is. But I don't know if that's what he's talking about or not at that point. We can get into a detailed study on that sometime, but right now I'm trying to get the flow of this whole the whole history of events and how there's a difference between the Church of God, Israel, the Israel of God, and between that and the body of Christ. Yeah, we'll go into more detail when we're not trying to get through this. So the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And if you doubt dispensations in the Bible, of course you can look them up. There's four times dispensation is mentioned in the Bible. But this shows it clearly. There was a change in the way God dealt with man. He started dealing with them on the basis of the kingdom of God being preached, that it's at hand. So there was a change in the way God dealt with men. Okay, Moses gave the law. Let's look at John 1:17. But grace and truth came by Christ. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I don't believe that's talking about the dispensation of the grace of God. That's talking about God's attribute of grace being shown in not just letting us die without a Savior. He sent a way for mankind to be saved. Israel, he gave them special things they could do or believe and would eventually be saved if they endure to the end. When we, you know, that's grace, though, making a way. For us, it's grace without works. We have to have faith without the works. I mean, you have to believe that it's all God, not our contribution to God's saving ability. I mean, God did it by himself, saved us. Israel's early commission, talking about Gentiles. See, there was, God gave what's often called by religion a great commission. That was at the end of his ministry. But he gave an earlier commission, too, to his apostles, which is what the later one was to before. But, I mean, also, but he said that the Gentiles and Samaria were discontinued until Acts 8:5 or Acts 10:15. He didn't say it in those words, but here's what he said. Remember, there were proselytes allowed. There was that mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, and they were told in Exodus 12:40 and 49, you can be part of this if you get circumcised. And then there was Rahab, when they were going into the land. They were taking Jericho, and Rahab hid the servants of the Lord that came, the spies, hid them under a pile of flax so that when the police came from Jericho, they didn't kill them. She told them, they went off that way. If you hurry, you can catch them. And after the police had gone, and she gave the spies information how to get out of the city and where to wait until the danger was past and everything. She blessed Israel. She was a harlot, a prostitute, but she blessed Israel, and she was saved from the destruction of the city when they tore down this, when they came and wrecked the city and attacked and overtook Jericho. Well, what about Ruth? Ruth was a Moabitess. She wasn't a Jew. And yet she blessed Israel and became what the, wasn't it the grandmother or great-grandmother of David, King David. So Gentiles were allowed in. They could be saved just like Israel in the future, in that program. But there came a stop to that when the kingdom was being offered, because it's the kingdom of God through Israel only. And, well, let's look at the verses. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. In other words, you know, don't offer it to people like Ruth, Rahab, and the mixed multitude. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. So there's a limiting there. It's narrowed down because it's a strong message for world conquest. I mean, that's what what they were doing. It was God setting up his kingdom on earth if it would be received. So Jesus is, as we go on, we see that Jesus turns about halfway through Matthew. Jesus stops going to the masses and concentrates on the little flock. And, you know, that's where he starts in, I think it's Matthew 13, starts with the parables, so that it's hidden from those that are against him. But those that believe in him can hear the meaning of the parables. And in that era, in that time, we find in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. On the cross, right? But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, the kingdom age, the at-hand offering of the kingdom, neither in the world to come. That would be what came after Israel's program was, when they fell. What was offered after that? It was the saving of Paul and the body of Christ. And the Lord is saying that they won't be forgiven either in that age or in the age to come. The grace dispensation, not just the dispensation, but the body of Christ, which covers both the earlier dispensation of the grace of God to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I said that wrong. The dispensation of the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But it also includes the later dispensation of the grace of God that we're in now. So, they're not to be forgiven during this age that we're in right now. But we know that after this age ends and the tribulation starts, the Bible says that's when they do get forgiven. That's when the Lord pours out on them the spirit of grace and supplication. Zechariah 12:10. So, we know that the Lord was talking about neither in the world to come. He was talking about the grace age. How would you call it? The body of Christ. Because they weren't forgiven. Won't be forgiven in this age. So, if you go to Matthew 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered unto him, together unto him. And so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. And that's the turning point, isn't it? At that point, he was crystallizing the opposition. He was beginning to set them into their position to where they can't come to God. And, let's go down a few chapters later. Before we do, let me just, I've been looking at the screen here, and I want to look at the chart and see where our progress is. We just read, there's Matthew 10, 5 through 8, and I tried to place these events on the top of it there in order of significance. In other words, the barely significant ones are right next to the yellow line, and the ones that are further out, making a bigger red swipe there are the ones that are more significant. So when you get down to 10 there, it's the sending of the apostles, sending out, or the commission of them. And we're to the one right below that, I think, right in that area there. So we're progressing down this chart, and we haven't gotten to the green yet. We probably won't today, but let me see how far we have yet to go. Not too far. All right. Look at Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, and we'll go through 17. And this is the Father revealing to Peter, God the Father revealing to Peter that Jesus is the Christ of God. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, I've always read into that he had a zap of knowledge at that point when the question was asked. But that could also mean that all this contact and watching Jesus heal people, and during that whole time, it was becoming evident to him from God the Father that this was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. So I don't think it specifies either way, but, think what you want. It's an Israel event that Jesus Christ begins to build his church. And we go to the next verse, verse 18 in Matthew 16. "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this..." Do you see the difference there between that and this? Between "thou," "thou art Peter," that's third person away from Christ, "and upon this," that's first person, that's toward Christ, "upon this rock," he's the rock, in other words, "I will build my church." And that fits with, the same in other places. He is the cornerstone, he's the foundation. Paul says, "None other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Christ is the foundation. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You're going to die, Israelites, but hell won't hold you. We're coming back, and there's going to be a millennium, is what he was, what's in a nutshell there in that phrase, "the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Going on, Matthew 16, verses 19 and 20, and we find Jesus giving Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven, not the body of Christ. This is kingdom of heaven that the keys fit. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind," keys bind, "on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose," keys open locks too, don't they, "loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So there is a inverted, or I don't know how you would say it. It's a way of saying that he is the Christ. Excuse me just a minute. Okay. We come down to the crucifixion now. And as you know, there's a large portion of those four Gospels. The last quarter of them is mainly that last week before the crucifixion. But we get to Matthew 27, verse 22. And let's look at it, what the scripture says about it. "Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they say they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. They talk about Roman justice. And going on, verse 25, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Verse 33, and when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Verse 35, and they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And we'll close today with this verse, Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So that brings us down partway through that red or pink strip of Israel events going off to the left on the chart, to the left of that yellow center line. And I think tomorrow we should be able to get to the first first Body of Christ event. We'll see. I'm not sure of that, but I don't have a correlated. Well, let me look through here and see. No, hold on. It's coming though. We know that. Comes salvation of Paul is in the beginning of lesson 4, so we got more to cover. Thank you for your patience in the changes we've made today, for at least for these lessons. And any questions now, comments?